May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, especially these verses. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear Saints, a few weeks ago, our women's Bible study was looking at this text as we make our way through the Gospel of Luke, and I jokingly commented that I would probably preach on the epistle lesson the Sunday when this text came up. But here we are. It's a very challenging parable. It's hard just to simply understand what's happening. It's quite unlike most of Jesus' other parables, where you are able to insert yourself into the story, to see yourself and something about the kingdom of God and what Jesus is saying. Not so much here. But this morning I want to consider two aspects of this parable that were highlighted by the verses that I read. The first is we want to consider the mercy of the master. And the second, we want to consider the Christian's relationship with what Jesus calls unrighteous wealth. Now here we read that Jesus is speaking to his disciples primarily, but we also hear that the Pharisees are within earshot. At the end of our reading, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. Now it's true. The Pharisees were morally upstanding individuals. They were well regarded by the society. They were well educated. People looked up to them. And yet Jesus responds to their ridiculing in the next verse in this way. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Point here is that the Pharisees seek to justify themselves. They think that by their exemplary behavior in the presence of others, it makes them righteous in the sight of others. And I guess to a certain degree it works. But God knows their hearts. They cannot justify themselves before God in this way. And of course, neither can we. The Pharisees' outwardly righteous works are an abomination to God because the condition of their hearts is betrayed by, including one thing, their love of money. Now consider the parable. This poor junior manager, sometimes he's referred to as the steward, has made an absolute mess of his job. He's about to be fired, and he panics. Obviously, his reputation as a money steward is destroyed, so he can't do that anymore. He says he's not strong enough to do manual labor, and he's too proud to beg. So he concocts a scheme. Lower the debts of his master's debtors. It's really brilliant for a couple reasons. First, obviously, when the steward is out of a job, he'll have all these new friends to help him and maybe give him a place to stay. He uses the master's money to buy friends. Second, it actually makes the master look very generous. His debtors don't necessarily know that the steward is acting on his own, and the master may even receive some payments more quickly since the debts have been reduced. It's a win-win all around. Now imagine the Pharisees standing there, listening to this, and what their impression of the steward must have been, not a genius, but a crook. The scheme is wrong. He is stealing from his master. He's already made a mess of things through his shoddy work, and now he's going to defraud his master to top it all off. The master should be livid. At this point, he shouldn't only fire the steward, but have him thrown in jail or worse. Completely unacceptable. And then we get the stunning words of verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. What? The master praises the servant for doing this? Something's not right with this guy. My first question was, how does this even work? Why does the master give the manager any time at all to implement this fraud? He's getting fired. If you've ever been in the corporate world, and there's a reduction in force coming, or even someone's being fired, the way it works is you're marched into the HR office, they tell you what's happening, you have half an hour to pack your box and get out of the building. Not so here. Why doesn't the master take the books immediately? To top it all off, he knows what happened after the fact, and he doesn't change any of the accounts back to what they should have been. Instead, he commends the steward for his shrewdness, for his prudence. It's odd. No real lord of an estate or no boss that I've ever encountered would act this way. And that's the point. This master, this lord, is strangely merciful. Even to such a dishonest and incompetent servant, the manager is commended for his shrewdness, not for his dishonesty. But the whole scheme rests not on the manager himself, but on the mercy of the master. If the Lord had not given him time, if the Lord had not allowed the account changes to stand, the whole scheme would have collapsed. And so it is with our merciful Lord, who is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our Lord and Master is likewise patient with us. He desires to show mercy to all, as the Father welcomes back the prodigal son who had squandered all of his wealth, and as this steward is commended by the Master, the Lord is patient with you and with me. He is a merciful Lord, a merciful Master. Because you see, all of mankind is in a situation just like the dishonest manager. We're all in this impossible situation, which we cannot rectify on our own. So the Son of God left the riches of heaven, gave it all up, was born of a virgin, left it all to be subjected to the Roman authorities, to be scourged, and mocked, and crucified, dying on a cross. Jesus was using his riches, his wealth, if you will, not to secure something for himself in this life, or even for you necessarily in this world, but to secure something for you in eternity. He used his true wealth and power, that is showing mercy, to rescue us from sin and death. He gave it all up, everything that he had, for your good. His resurrection from the dead proves that he used his power to defeat death for you. These were shrewd moves indeed. The devil didn't even see it coming. And even when the Lord sends things we don't like, sickness, trouble, persecution, he promises to use those things for our good, not for our harm. The Lord is returning soon, but in this time of grace, the merciful master waits patiently. He relents from bringing calamity. He waits in mercy for the nations to turn in repentance to him. Jesus then goes on to give us a little bit of commentary on the parable, and that's where we hit our second point, namely, how the Christian is to use unrighteous wealth. Of course, we shouldn't be dishonest with our money. We're not to be cheats, as our Old Testament lesson clearly implies. But like the steward, we are to rely on the mercy of the master. That mercy shown by our gracious Lord and Master now changes us, changes our hearts, changes our minds and how we use the things of this world. This merciful master who gives us all that we have, who has helped us out of our impossible situation of sin, gives us gifts, spiritual and worldly, as Jesus says, to make for ourselves friends. Jesus divides people into two categories, the sons of this world, the sons of light, meaning that we, the church, are to look different in the society than the world around us. Now, the dishonest manager is not some model for our next stewardship program, but there is a connection to the manager's behavior and that of the church. Jesus said, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." The dishonest manager used his master's money to make friends for himself, to set himself up for the rest of his life. And it was shrewd. Because of the master's mercy, he was able to survive. But the wealth gifted to the church and to each of us as individuals, is to be used similarly shrewdly, not for earthly gain, but in service to our Lord and the expansion of his kingdom. The master was going to dismiss this steward, and likewise Jesus is coming quickly to judge the earth. And so in this time, we use the gifts he has given us in the service of his kingdom, in the nurturing of the faithful, and in the calling of the godless to repentance, while there is still time, before the master returns and opens up the books, as it were. And so you children of the light, you his people, be prudent and faithful with the earthly gifts that God has given you in the service of our Lord. Moreover, let us be prudent with the things of God, making diligent use of the means of grace which our merciful Master has given us. The true treasure that we have is found not in earthly things, but in God's word, in our baptisms, in the sacrament. We, the church, are God's stewards and servants. May we be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Cling to his mercy, and in the end, may we be found faithful. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.